So just God is good as we close out this new year. I want to look this morning and talk to you just for a moment about peace and prosperity. Peace and prosperity. We're looking at our series, Peace on Earth, and I want to be very clear what we're looking at today. Luke 2 and verse 14 are verses that we have been looking at, common to Christmas. You've heard them 1,000 times at this point, but glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And as we looked at that, we've looked at peace in life and how Jesus brings us peace in life. We've looked at peace in death, that even in our death, Jesus Christ can bring us peace. And then last week we talked about peace in trials or tribulation, that Jesus promised us tribulation, but he said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? So we know we're going to have hard times on earth. This week I want to look at peace and prosperity, and we have to get a good definition of prosperity before we go for it this morning. Prosperity means something successful or flourishing or thriving in their conditions. Now, generally, this is especially in the financial respect. It means good fortune. Now, we know there is something called prosperity gospel, and we don't believe in that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have all the money you need. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have all the health you want. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have all the stuff you desire. But we have to look at God's definition of prosperity and how we can have peace. In these four things, we can have God's peaceful prosperity if we know we have prosperity in these four things. As we close out this year, if I could just give you four things to major on as you look to the new year, that you want to prosper in these things. Now, tonight, I realize that lots of people have little ones, or maybe your bedtime's past that. Moving our service back till 10, I get it. If you're not here, I'm going to preach. I told my Sunday school class, this message is, but tonight's message is, and so I'm excited about preaching tonight's message. Tonight will be, just for you that don't know, but tonight will be the last evening service that we live stream, so there'll no longer be evening live streams. You'll still be able to get that audio. We might record them and put them on YouTube later, but you know, COVID's in my rear view. I don't like preaching to live stream. I got a face for radio, not for TV. And so I've never liked preaching on live stream. And so I'm trying to limit those. We got rid of Wednesdays a couple of years ago. And now we're going to get rid of evening service. So you be in church on Sunday night at 5 p.m. And if you can't be, then you have to listen to it through audio. I know people will probably get mad at me for that. But heavy is the head that wears the crown. And good Lord knows I got a big head. And I'm not that worried about it. All right. So you get mad at me, you just be mad at me. We're going to make sure that you can get that audio. Our deacon's wife, Sister Cynthia Harris, does a phenomenal job of getting those up timely. We're excited that we have that opportunity. So it goes back to pre-COVID. I'm trying to live our lives as normal as we possibly can without that word in my life anymore. If I could get rid of the two C's, COVID and cancer, I would. But we're going to try to go back to normal. So I want you to be here. Don't you love the beautiful new solar shades in the building? It looks nice and sleek as we continue to do things here in the building just to update, upgrade, or fix up. Tuesday, last week, this is why I hate COVID, last week the floor of the fellowship hall was supposed to be get done, but the leader of the team that was doing it got COVID. So it's not getting done until Tuesday now. And so I had moved all the stuff out of the fellowship hall. And when I say all, I mean all. I got here at 6:30. I moved everything into the little room. And Brother Brandon texted me and said, hey, they can't come. They got COVID. And I had just moved the last chair. And I said, well, this is stupid. I'm not moving anything back. So I was bitter and I was mad. But we moved it all back. So tonight we will have our New Year's Eve fellowship over there. If you can come back, bring something to eat. We'll have a service in here. Again, we'll be live streaming. I get it. People have kids and things like that. But if you can be here and you want to be here, we encourage you. We'll have a good service and celebrate the New Year together. Just bring some kind of app, something. I'm bringing barbecue venison balls, and so deer meat balls. And I'm going to try something new, Butterfinger balls. I saw it on Pinterest. And you know it's bad when the pastor's on Pinterest. I was Pinteresting things. I got lots of ideas and a few jokes, but I'm going to spare you the jokes today. God's definition of prosperity is found in some very normal ways here in the Bible, but there's one set of scriptures that I think probably common to a lot of you in this building today that really explain what prosperity looks like, how we can have peace in the prosperity of God, and what prosperity looks like to God and his economy. So if you are able, look in your Bibles in Romans 8, and if you're able, stand with me for the reading of an honor of God's word, Romans 8, 28. We'll read down through the 39th verse. Again, Romans 8, commencing in the 28th verse, appears on your screen there. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of the God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height nor neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor this height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you hide me behind your cross today, Lord. Fill me with every ounce of the Holy Spirit today, an anointing that will be fresh and anew. Lord, I pray for the hearers of the word of God. Thank you for the beautiful singing and all those who have served in sound and nursery and children's all over the building today, greeting and handshaking time, Lord. It all comes together to this point, Lord, this climax of your word being read and preached. And so, Father, I ask now that we do it well in your prosperity, not in mine. But, Lord, I ask that you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Number one, I want you to see there's prosperity in our election. There is prosperity in our election. Look at verses 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called here are the saved people. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I want to be very clear here. We are not Calvinist. We do not believe, as John Calvin did, that God in eternity past predestined or chose who could be saved. Well, we believe in the free will of choice, that people get to decide whether they want to accept or reject the gospel. We are not Arminians. We're not those who believe that works are added to faith, that you have to have some works base to keep up with your salvation. But we are biblicists. We believe the Bible. And the Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The Bible says that he has freely given this gift of eternal life to all those who have believed. We understand in these verses, just so I'm very clear, that the elect aren't who God chose for his purpose, but are those who have accepted the grace of God. God has not chosen by his grace who can be saved, but he did foreknow who would be saved by accepting his grace. Because he's sovereign. He knows all things. So he knew if you would accept it or not, but he didn't make you accept it. Thus predestinating that we would be conformed to Christ likeness. What God actually predestined, what he foreknew is that everyone who would be saved, he was going to justify, make just as if they never had any sin, and also glorify or conform or make to look more like his Son. In doing that, God has conformed believers to Christ's likeness so that the Son of God might hold the highest position in the family of God. In verse 30, the word there that we see for called is kaleo in the Greek, and it means to bring forth and name. He chose or decided to name the saved people after Christ before the world even began. He chose to bring forth sons who had called upon the name of the Lord and to give this highest honor to Christ. Wherefore, he's given them a name that's above what? Every name. He names us after this, and then he justifies us and glorifies us. You think about a child being born. And when a child is born, we bring forth the child and then we name the child. And a lot of times the child will have a name that they're named after someone else. My son Xavier is talking about a friend that he has, and his friend's name is Frank the Third. And he said, what are you going to name your son? He said, Frank the Fourth. And this is a family name. When they call forth that son, he has a name, and the name is predestined because the family already had given that name with the foreknowledge that that's my granddaddy's name and my great-granddaddy's name and my great-great-granddaddy's name and my daddy's name, that my son's name will be the same because he foreknew. God already knew in his foreknowledge that you would be saved who have accepted him. And if you haven't, you could do it today, but God already knew that you were going to accept it today. And then you'll get a name, this Kaleo. He'll bring you forth born again and give you a new name, which is written down in glory. Oh, yes, it's mine. He gave us so great a salvation, didn't he? Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says this, that he's given us this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What does God say is prosperous? What is prosperity? He says, this great salvation. He says, the prosperity in our election. Remember, the children of Israel are the elect people of God. But they rejected, while looking at the things of the law, they have neglected salvation. And because we have so great a salvation, the book of Hebrews written to the Jewish people, the book of Hebrews, the word for that would be that God gave us a better testimony or a better covenant. And he's saying his better sacrifice is his son, Jesus Christ. And so great a salvation we have. And because of that great salvation, if we neglect salvation, it's more punishable than if we neglect the law. I'm so glad in my personal reading I'm through with Numbers and I'm into Deuteronomy. And for the last 2 weeks, all I've heard is, and they took a goat and they sacrificed it upon the altar of the fire. And then they took another goat and they sacrificed it upon the altar. And then they took somebody and they put them outside of the camp for 7 days because they were unclean. And you know, if you were unclean in Israel, you would have been so upset, because if you were unclean in Israel, that means you couldn't go to church for 7 days. And the people would cry and weep because they're put outside of the camp. That means they couldn't buy anything. They couldn't talk to anybody else. They couldn't send a text message, an email, receive a phone call. I long for the day that people in church would cry when they can't be in church after 7 days. We run away from it. The children of Israel got put out because of their sin. Oh, Brother Chuck, if we put people outside of the church because of their sin today, nobody would be able to enter in. But that's the same reason why everybody should want to come in. Because there's prosperity in our election. There's prosperity in the fact that we are saved. And that should bring us a great peace. Because we are the called, and everything works for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. Spiritual things, not wealth things. Doesn't mean you're going to get a big old boat. Doesn't mean you're going to get the truck you want. Doesn't mean you're going to have all the money you want. But the spiritual things, to the elect, to the called people, God will prosper you. Now, God's idea of prospering is different than yours and mine. If somebody said, are you prospering? I would say, yes, I've got a great wife and children. I've got a warm house and vehicles that run. And that's what I would be thinking. But spiritually, if someone said, are you spiritually prospering? The first thing I would say to them is, I'm saved. I've been called. I've been elected. But see, there's a second thought here. There's a second part of prosperity. This is how you can have peace. If you have peace in the prosperity in our edification, God's not done with me yet. He's still working on me. He's still building me. Because those who he called, he justified. He says, okay, I erased your sin, but I'm also glorifying you. The word glorified means that it's already happened in God's mind. Now, I'm not all the way like Christ yet, but in God's mind, someday I'm going to be. He already foreknows that I'll be just like Jesus. And when I see him, I shall see him as he is. Glorification is the final stage. It's a certain thing, like it's already happened. In verse 31, I like this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what that verse tells us? It tells us that God protects good stuff while he's improving it. While he's working on you, he's protecting you. He's saying nothing can come against you. Nothing can stop you from getting you to where I want you to go. I think about my 87 Buick Century. Back in 1998, the ceiling was falling down. I had to hold it up with a rod. Otherwise, it'd be drooping on people's head. I don't think it was, but it looked like asbestos falling from the ceiling. And it was scraped up. And, you know, the coolest feature, the young people won't get it, in that car was a map light. And it's just what you thought, not LED or anything like that. You just push this little button and a little light comes out so you could read the map before MapQuest and before Google Maps and all these different things that you have. We actually had to know how to read a map. And that car was pretty junky when I got it, and so I didn't care when me and my friends and my family would ride in it. I said, you can get your McDonald's and your milkshake and your fries, and you know, when we got done with the wrapper, we just throw it on the ground, whatever. But a few years later, I had gotten my first big boy job and had a little money in the pocket, and I went out and got me a 2000 Jeep Sport 4x4, all black, clean as a whistle. I can't whistle, but if I could, I would. Now listen, it was so clean and everything was right about it, and my friends come and trying to get in with their McDonald's. I said, hey, we don't bring that in this car. That was the old car. That was the old way. We do it differently. Now listen, God builds you up. He says, we don't do it like that. No, that was the old man. I'm protecting the new man as we build you up. This is some new stuff, and I protect the good stuff. You back when you were junk, you could do junky things. But now that you are my son, that you're my daughter, we're going to protect that testimony for the edification. But then the third thing I want you to see is there's prosperity in our evangelism. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Your evangelism, you telling other people about Jesus, cannot fail. You say, well, people can reject the gospel. Sure, they failed, but you didn't. Amen. You tell them, and God gets glory. And even if they reject, God gets glory. I believe this, when praises go up, blessings come down. And so regardless if you're glorifying the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and you're telling other people about him, whether they reject or not, that ain't got nothing to do with you. You did your part, and so it's all good. I think about it this way. You know, I only have three illustrations: family, food, and athletics, and this one's about food. Now, my wife and I went to a formal dinner a few months ago, and there they had two meat selections. And when I got to the end of the line, the lady there said, sir, if you'd like both, I don't know if she just saw that I was big and chunky, and she thought that maybe that I just wanted two pieces, but she said, you can have either one. It's chicken or prime rib. I said, well, I like both. And so I got some, and she said, there's a little horseradish sauce to go with that prime rib. I said, delicious. And so I put that stuffed crusted chicken on there and that prime rib and that horseradish sauce, and I went back to my seat, and I was just as happy as I could be. And I think about it in salvation this way. You know, even if she would have said all you can have is the chicken or all you can have is the prime rib, I'd have been excited either way. But when she said I could have both, I was doubly excited. God says, listen, when you tell people about me, if they reject, you still have gotten praises and blessing from me because you're glorifying my name. And if you tell them about me and they accept, then we're doubly blessed. But all the way around, it's good. It's prospering. No one can condemn the elect, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No one can condemn the elect for these three reasons. Number one is because Christ died for us. It's too late. There's now no more condemnation. You can't do anything with me. I'm saved. I'm his. And there's nothing you can do about that. And then there's a second reason. It's because he's alive and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I don't serve a dead man. I worship a living God, a living Savior who's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And the third part is, watch what it says there. And he's making intercession for us. He intercedes for me. He helps me in my infirmities. In my weakness, he is made strong. When he's sitting up there on the throne and I got problems going on, he, through his Holy Spirit, which he has indwelled in everyone who is elect and has believed, earlier in the verse it says, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes groanings for us. He talks to God for us because we don't even know what to say. Sometimes I'm sitting on the edge of my bed or the edge of a chair. I was doing it while they were singing this morning, and I'm just sitting like there, and I'm not saying anything, but the Holy Spirit is groaning for me to the Father. Prosperity in this because he's interceding for us. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, there's prosperity in evangelism regardless. He says this, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. There's prosperity in evangelism even if the person that you're telling has rejected it. It's impossible to lose when God is on the throne. Number four, there's prosperity in our eternity. Verses 37 through 39, some of my favorite verses of the Bible. See, love here is personified. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Loved us, that personification is Christ. His love is that he died on the cross to pay for our sin. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John tells us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, I want you to get this. That's everything that's ever been created. Nothing, I don't know if you got it, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me simplify it for you really quickly. Nothing, if you die, God still loves you. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Oh boy. Nor life. When a baby is born into the world, the love of God is upon them, and they have an opportunity, because of the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, they have an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior or not. There's love in that life. Nor angels. Angels can't come down and separate you from God's love. It says, nor principalities, nor powers. Satan can't separate you from God's love. The powers that be can't separate you. Political powers and kings can't separate you from the love of God. Nor things present. Your present things, nor things to come, or even your past. Nothing, time, can't separate you from the love of God. You sat out of church for 3-4 months. That can't separate you from the love of God if you're already called, if you're already saved, if you're already in Christ Jesus. It says, nor height nor depth, not the smart people, not the dumb people, not the highest valley, not the highest mountain or the lowest valley. Listen, nothing, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think my little dog would love to separate the rest of our family for just his mother. He wants Chandra over the rest of us. And I think he would separate his love, the love of her, for the rest of us, if he could, just to get her. The only time he likes me is when I cook dinner. I say, kids, it's time for dinner. He's the first one up the stairs. It's like nobody wasn't talking to you, but there he is. But even any other creature can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I tell you what eternal love looks like? Believe it or not, I'm finished. You know what prosperity looks like? Peace and prosperity. When you have the peace of God upon you, when you have peace in your election, when you know that you're saved, you're prospering. When you know that God's still working on you, there's peace and prosperity and edification. I'm so glad that I'm not who I once was, but I'm glad that God's not done making me better. There's peace in evangelism. When you know your sole purpose after being saved is to go tell other people how to be saved, and whether they reject it or accept it, you're already blessed because you're just doing what God told you to do. But let me tell you about this peace in eternity. Let me tell you about what love is. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. We love God because he first loved us. Stay with me. A young lady was born blind. And she had a boyfriend for a few years, and she loved him, and he loved her. He wanted to get married, but she would not marry him. She said, oh, I don't want to marry you only if I had eyes to see you, so that I wouldn't be this burden, so that you wouldn't have to deal with me and my blindness in this state, that I would marry you. If I could see, I would marry you. Some years later, her and the man were still dating, and she was given an eye transplant where she was given her sight. And upon waking up from the surgery and fixing her eyes upon the man who was her boyfriend, he said to her, you said that when you could see, you would marry me. Will you still marry me? And as her eyes fixed and focused in, she realized that he was blind himself, and that his eyes were closed and sealed up, and it was a gruesome sight to look upon. And she said, oh, no, I can't marry you because I didn't know you were blind, and I don't want to bear that burden. And about a month later, the young man wrote her a note and said, dear beloved, I pray you'll take very good care of those eyes, for they were my eyes that I have given to you, because you said that you would marry me if you could see. Do you know Jesus became blind for our sakes? He came, became blind to his Godheadliness, to his kingdom, to his throne, and dove headfirst into humanity and went to the cross to pay for our sins. That he said, even though I'm perfectly righteous and you're perfectly wicked, I'm coming to atone for your sins as a sacrificial, substitutionary lamb to the slaughter. Die for you because I love you so much. I'd rather go blind so that you might see. There's prosperity in our eternity. God says there's nothing that can separate you from my love. Nothing. Nothing. Biblical